Psalm 41. I titled this message, God Will Make All His Bed in His Sickness. He that considereth the poor is the one he's talking about. You notice in Psalm 40, it ended with David saying, and he's speaking in the Spirit of Christ, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor and needy. And then this psalm starts out with blessed, happy. That's the way the first psalm starts out, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. This psalm is said to end the first book of the Psalms. And it ends with blessed. It starts with blessed is he, and it ends with blessed be the Lord. Blessing God. And we know that this psalm concerns first and foremost the Lord Jesus Christ. For in verse 9 he says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me. That's Judas. That is a prophecy of Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a psalm of Christ in his consideration of the spiritually poor, those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it concerns his treatment by his enemies and his victory over them, his victory over the grave. And we'll see this here in just a little bit. Now it says here in Psalm in verse 1, blessed or happy is he that considereth the poor. The Lord, and that is Jehovah. And he's speaking here, I believe, first of all, of Jehovah the Father. Will deliver him in time of trouble. The first person spoken of in this verse is Jesus Christ. Doug said it right when he said that no one was more poor than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one on this earth has been any more poor than he was. But our Lord considered the poor in spirit, before the world was. I was thinking about this today. Before the world was, he considered the poor. David said in Psalm 40, verse 5, his thoughts to usward cannot be reckoned up in order. He's always been considering the poor in spirit, his people. His people are a poor people in themselves. We are as poor as anybody on this earth in and of ourselves, spiritually. He considered our lower state lost. The scripture says he came to save that which was lost. One of the best places that you could ever find yourself is to be lost. Getting people lost is a work of God. It takes a work of God, a powerful work of God, to get a man or woman lost. And our Lord considered our lost estate. And then our poverty of dress. He considered our poverty of dress. Naked. Naked. No righteousness. None good, no, not one. Not a one. Our Lord considered this. And our Lord considered our poverty of education. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of God. Isn't that what Paul says over here in Romans chapter 10? They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Let me look at that in verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And because of that, they go about to establish one of their own. Our Lord considered our ignorance, that we don't know God. We do not know God. And here's what's sad. We do not know God. We don't know that we're lost. And we don't know that we're naked. And we don't know that we're poor. Poverty stricken, spiritually. And in considering the poor in spirit, he did something about it. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's what it tells us over in Philippians. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot begin to even imagine when we talk about rich, his riches, where he came from. Paradise. He said to that thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I can't even begin to imagine what paradise that he's speaking of is like. But he came from there, wherever there is. He came from above. He came from heaven. And he became poor. He became poor. He came into this world and became a very poor man. He became a poor carpenter. He was born to a poor family. You know that the house of David was all but forgotten at the time he was born. Like a root out of dry ground there in Isaiah 53. Like a root out of dry ground. That family had almost been forgotten. He came to a poor family. He came where we were and assumed our poverty, that he might take it away and make us rich. Rich. Everyone who's in Christ, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich beyond measure. You are infinitely rich. It can't even be counted. It can't be counted. And by his work, he wove for us a righteousness to cover our nakedness. We stand before God covered, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life that we might have life. And he said, have it more abundantly. We have life right now. We have natural life. That's obvious. And we have spiritual life. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident God has given us spiritual life. But we are going to have it, listen, more abundantly the second we close our eyes in death. The second we close it. The conversation I had with my father here over a week ago, we were talking about dying and death. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, the Lord said, he that believes in me shall never die. I said, I'm not going to die. I said, you believe in Christ, you're not going to die. You're just changing places. You're just going to change places. And listen, you're not only going to change places, you're going to have life, and you're going to have it now more abundantly. More abundantly. And that's what he came for. He came to save us, to clothe us, to put away our sins, and to give us life, and that we might have it more abundantly, without end. Won't have to worry about dying again. Won't ever have to be concerned with this matter of dying. I was with Henry one time at a funeral, and he and I was walking away. As we were walking away from it, Henry looked at me and he said, I'll be glad when we quit dying. All the tears and all the sorrow and all that pain, it's finally over. And now it's just life upon life upon life forever and ever and ever. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself considered the poor. Listen to Matthew 8, 16, 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word. He healed all that were sick. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took my sins to Himself and put them away and healed me. Healed me spiritually. And then second of all, here's a second application of this. Remember this, as He is, so are we in this world. Happy is he that considers the poor. This speaking here of the believer. It shows a work of grace in the heart. It shows a real conformity to the Spirit of Christ. When you consider the poor, it shows gratitude toward God for mercy received. How can you be hard-hearted and say that God has saved you and be hard-hearted toward others? How can that be? How in the world can that be? If the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, how can I not love others? How can I not be gracious to others? How can I not want to help others instead of turn my back and hope he doesn't come my way? It shows gratitude toward God for his mercy. The scripture says, to whom much is forgiven, he loves much. And then it's evident that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious. Therefore, you want to do good to other poor sinners. I don't know who God's elect are. Jesus Christ knows. He knows. I don't know. I don't know. Therefore, when I preach the gospel, I preach the gospel to everyone that's sitting in front of me. And I look to them as though they're poor sinners who need mercy. Every one of them. Every one of them. And it may be that I'm preaching to one of God's poor sinners, to one of God's children. That happened to me one day. That happened to you one day. One day you heard the gospel. Others sitting by may not heard anything, but you heard it and you believed. Listen to this in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, now listen, let us do good unto all men, all sorts of men. All sorts of men, especially. He says, do good to all men. Like I said, you and I don't know, first of all, who God's elect are. And secondly, it's just in you to want to do good to all men. It's just in you by the grace of God to love your enemies. To love your enemies. To do good to them who despitefully use you. That takes a work of God now. But I tell you what, God's work is in you. It's in you. And he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Those who belong to him. Those who believe. Especially do good when you have the opportunity to them. Listen, where there is grace in the heart, there will be grace in the life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is nothing more unChrist-like than a stingy spirit. Nothing. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul taught this throughout all his epistles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. That word poor, used back in the Psalms, is speaking of the weak, the feeble-minded, those who are cast down, those who are broken. He says to consider them. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And he's speaking here of the household of God, especially. And be patient now toward all men. Be patient. Now look over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, working, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What a blessing. First of all, to have a heart to do so. To have a heart to give. You want to give. And then have the means to give. That's of God. That's of God. James said, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But here's the real blessing. Here's the real blessing here. Blessed is he that considers the Lord Jesus Christ in his poverty and his humiliation. He considers Christ's humiliation in his humanity. He considers the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked through this life in the flesh. He considers the Lord Jesus Christ in his doing and dying in his place. Christ died for me. I believe that. I believe that. Sure as I'm standing here, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe he became poor for me. I believe he worked out a righteousness for me. I believe that. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man who believes that. Who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You consider him. It's more than just a passing. It's more than a passing curiosity. You're going to read about him a little bit, get some little historical facts. No, he's your life. He is your life. He's your all in all. You wake up in the day, in the mornings, and you consider him. You consider him throughout the day. You consider him before you go to bed. You consider him in every decision you make. He's the pinnacle of your life because you know he is your life. That man is blessed. You're blessed. I'm telling you, you are blessed of God if God has enabled you to consider his son in his humiliation, in his work, in his offices. You're blessed. You know, there's out of 7 billion people, how few people on this earth ever even think of Jesus Christ? He don't even cross their mind. The vast, vast part of the human race hate that man. They despise. I'm talking about the one the Bible teaches. I'm not talking about this one false religion has come up with. I'm talking about the one revealed in the Scriptures. You consider how that he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. You're blessed. You're blessed of God. And note the promises that follow. And these promises, they not only belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to us in Christ. We are his body. What belongs to the head belongs to the body, right? So when you read something that belongs to Christ and the blessings that belongs to Christ, it's ours also. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Just as our Lord was delivered in times of trouble, constantly, every time he turned around, he was wanting to kill him. Every time they turned around, they were after him. They sought how they might destroy him, but he kept being delivered. The Lord, Jehovah the Father, kept delivering him in times of trouble. And he will deliver us also. I can look back, and I'm about to turn 65, and I can look back and I can tell you that God Almighty has delivered me in times of trouble, time after time after time. He's delivered. And the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. The word preserve means to hedge about, protect. We are the most protected people on earth. We are. I know because of sin we forget that and we fear, and I know that. But we are the most protected people on earth. We are hedged about with angels, just as our Lord was hedged about with angels. When he was in the garden, who came and ministered to him? Angels. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and after the meeting with Satan, who came and ministered to him? The angels. Christ as a man was preserved as he walked in this sinful world. And so is his body, the church. The church. You are hedged about by the promises of God, the warnings of God. You and I are hedged about. Protected, taken care of. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. I'm blessed. You're blessed. You are blessed of God. It doesn't matter what you have materially. What matters is this. You know God. In Christ, you know God. You have the riches of glory. You have all the riches that belong to Jesus Christ. You have all that you need to stand before God accepted. I tell you what, I was thinking about this today because I can see more of this right now. I can see that right when you come up to die, when you get ready to, God puts you on the bed and you're ready to die, that's when all these promises and all these messages you've heard and all this story of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when it's going to really, really mean something. It means something to us now, but not like it's going to when we get ready to shut our eyes and we are about to see God face to face. That's when these promises are going to come alive. Really alive. When we get ready to see Him and leave this world. The Lord will preserve him, and listen, and keep him alive. As I said, I'm not going to die. You are not going to die. You're going to be kept alive. You're not going to experience that second death. We all will experience that first death of the body if the Lord doesn't come back right now. We will experience, the body will experience that death. But we will never experience that second death where he cast body and soul into hell. You will be kept alive. For your life is hid with Christ and God. It can't be touched. And you'll be blessed upon this earth. You'll have all that you need. I have everything I need. You have all you need. We all have our troubles and our trials. And there are times we go through difficult times. Some go through financial difficulties. But we have all we need. The Lord, He puts us through what we need and gives us all that we need. And thou wilt not deliver him over to his enemies. Boy, Satan would just, I tell you, there's nothing Satan would love more than to get a hold of you and have you. But God's not going to deliver us over to our enemies. Even though our Lord was delivered into the hands of sinful men, it was only for a moment. And that was so that he might redeem us from our sins. It was only for a moment. And you and I are blessed in Christ as we walk through this life. And the Lord will strengthen him. And listen, this is such a beautiful verse. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now, for all you that are healthy, and all you just feel, you know, you don't get this verse right now. You probably just don't get it right now. But I tell you what, when you are laying on that bed of languishing, and it's coming. It may be tomorrow, it may be years down the road. But if you live long enough, I can tell you, if you live long enough, it's coming. And then you can take this verse and it'll mean something. What we see here, first of all, we see here that as Christ was not exempt from suffering, we will not be exempt from suffering. See, we're going to lay on that bed. You're going to go through the water. You're not going to go around it. You're going through it. And you're going to lay on the bed of languishing. But what we have here, we are promised by God strength to go through them as they come our way. He has given us promises. He said here that He strengthened Christ, the God, Jehovah the Father, strengthened Christ, the man, the mediator. He strengthened him. He was a real man. He needed to be strengthened by God just like we need, except he knew no sin. And then, I thought this is beautiful, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. It portrays God here as being a nurse, a kind, loving nurse, like a mother, kind, loving mother. And just as the Father took care of his Son, this image went through my mind as I was reading this. He will fluff our pillow, change our sheets, and put a warm blanket of love over us in our sickness, in our bed of languishing. Let me read you a story I read this week. There was a man, his name was Paxton Hood. He was visiting his dying friend, Benjamin Parsons. And he asked him how he was doing. His friend replied, "My head is resting sweetly on three pillows: infinite power, infinite love, infinite wisdom." Later on, Mr. Hood mentioned that in a sermon, and a young lady heard him. And sometime later, she had to go through a cruel surgery. Back in that day, surgery was pretty rough. And she was laying her head on some pillows, and a surgeon came in. He came in to take the pillows. And she asked him, and she said, "Can you leave me the pillows?" And he said, "No, I have to take them. I've got to take the pillows." And she replied, "Well, you can take away my pillows, but you can't take away Benjamin Parsons' three pillows. I can lay on them. I can lay on infinite power, infinite love, and infinite wisdom. Those are three good pillows to lay your head on tonight. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." We have that promise. We have that promise that when we are laid in the bed, he will take care of us. He will take care of us. I tell you, you know, right now, you know, there are seven of us kids in the family, and we're all having to take turns taking care of Dad right now. And it's wearing. It's wearing. I'll tell you the truth, it's wearing. But you know, it's not wearing to our God to take care of us. In all of our sickness and all of our pain and all of our suffering, it's not wearing to him to fluff our pillow, change our sheets, and cover us with a blanket of love every night. Every night. Or that we could get that image in our head. No, that we can get it in our heart. We can get things in our head that we can't get in the heart. I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Now, as far as Christ is concerned, he's speaking as our surety, our substitute. This is how he identified with us. He's so much identified with us, he calls our sins his. He is a real substitute. He completely identified with us. But as for us, we know sin. And we know that we've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. And our great desire is for the Lord to have mercy, 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 and heal our soul. Someone said, Saul and Judas each said, "I have sinned." But David says, I have sinned against thee. That's all the difference. It's not that I have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. But when God brings you to know that you have sinned against Him, that's real repentance. That's a real work of grace. That is God at work in you. When you realize you sinned against God. And heal my soul. Our Lord felt our sins. I can't explain that. I cannot enter into that transaction. I can't enter into that. Only God the Father and God the Son can enter into that transaction. But I do know this. As Matthew Henry said, he felt everything he took away. Everything he took away. Heal my soul. But as for us, the body of Christ, heal my soul of unbelief. It's still way too rampant in me. Heal my soul. Bring my lust under control. It's still there. And destroy the power of indwelling sin. Lord, bring these things under control. And heal my soul. Restore to me spiritual health. You know, we worry about... We should be... And it's, I'm talking to believers. We should be many more times concerned about spiritual health than we are physical health. You know, we start to get a little this or that going on with the body, to the doctor. And go ahead. Go run to the doctor. Go ahead. But we ought to be so concerned and in with our spiritual health, our relationship to God. We ought to be. And then verses 5 through 9, we see here the sufferings of Christ. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Speaking here of the Jews who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, they sought to destroy him. In Matthew 12:14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Destroy him. I thought of this as I read that. The righteousness of Christ brought out the unrighteousness of men. His holy presence brought out their ugliness. His goodness brought out their badness. When he healed, it made them mad. It upset them. They accused him of doing miracles by the devil. It says there in Matthew 9, but the Pharisees said he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. He cast a devil out, then they charged him of being in league with the devil. Christ, now listen, and I gave this some thought. Christ in you will bring out the worst in the unbelievers. It won't take long if Christ in you, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. And they're not going to enjoy your company. Not that you're mean, not that you're ugly, but that you're just not, you know what it says in Genesis? Like begets like. And you're not like them. They're not like you anymore. And it'll bring it out. Listen. I got scripture for this. In Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. He said, when all men speak well of you, you got a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. When the unbelieving world loves you, speaks well of you, it's because you're like them and you're not like Christ. The Jews wanted to even stamp out his name that it be forgotten. That's how much they hated him in this world. I'm telling you what, the world and the Satan, they hate true Christianity. They hate true Christianity. Nero tried to stamped that name out years ago. Those who bore the name of Christ were hated for it. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. When the Pharisees came to see Christ, they only wanted to entrap him. You can see that over in Matthew 22. They tried to entrap him in his words. Not everyone that came to see the Lord Jesus Christ liked him. Even though they called him Master. Over in Matthew 22, they said, Master, we know you're a teacher come from God. We know you tell the truth. Well, then why don't you believe me? Why didn't they believe him? Because they hated him. All they wanted to do was entrap him. He said, if he come to see me, he speaks vanity. He's in here bragging on me. He slapped me on the back. You know, teacher, teacher, master. They call him master. He said in one place, if I'm your master and Lord, where's my fear? Where's my respect? His heart gathers up iniquity to itself. It is the Jews gathered up what Christ said and went out and twisted it. An example is they said, he said, destroy this temple and in three days he'll raise it again. They were pointing at that big old temple building. He was talking about his body. He's talking about his body. Our Lord can read the heart, and he's telling us the thoughts of the unbeliever. And they're telling us, he's telling us their motives. And all that hate me, they whisper together against me. They devise against me, do they devise my hurt? He's telling us, we're reading right here what our Lord went through. And all the hatred that was that he felt when he came into this world. He felt the hatred of men. He felt the hatred of the human race against him. He felt that. An evil disease, say they, cleaves fast to him. And now he lies and he shall rise no more. Being put to death on the cross, they thought him to be a criminal, a blasphemer, like one of the sons of Belial. They thought he was an imposter, and he was cursed for hanging on a tree. Well, he cursed as everyone that hangs on a tree, but he was hanging there for our curse. It was our curse he took away. He took it away. And they said, he shall not rise. They said, he lieth, and he's dead. He's in the grave, and he shall rise no more. They rejoiced at that. What do you rejoice at? That he's risen. That he's risen. They thought when Christ died, that was the end of him. They even put a watch over the tomb to make sure nobody went in there and stole him. But they put a watch over the tomb because they said, he's dead. He's an imposter. He's got what he deserved. Oh, but that's not how it ended, is it? That's not how it ended. He said, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, he did eat bread and he did eat of my bread and lifted up his heel against me. That's the prophecy of Judas. That's the betrayal of Judas. Nothing happened that was not ordained of God. That was ordained of God. Satan didn't slip one in on him. He knows every false prophet. He knows every false believer. He knows every true believer. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I know them and they know me. But we see here how it ends. In verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. Raise me up that I may requite them. Lord, be merciful to me. And raise me up. This speaks of the resurrection of Christ. You know, in one place it is written, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, yet shall I rise again. I'll rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's seated at God's right hand. But this also speaks of Christ as the judge. He said, raise me up that I may requite them. See, David's speaking here as the king of Israel. And he wants to deal with the enemies of Israel. He knows who the enemies of Israel are. Jesus Christ knows who the enemies are. He knows them that are his and them that are not. He knows them that love him and those who love him not. He knows that. And as a judge, he speaks here, I will repay them. I'll give them what they deserve. And that's what a judge, that's what a fair judge does. A righteous judge gives you what you deserve. And by this, he said, by this, I know that thou favorest me because my enemy does not triumph over me. But not letting his enemies have the victory over him and raising him from the dead, he says, it's evident that you favor me. It's evident that God's well pleased with him. And if God's well pleased with Jesus Christ, he's well pleased with everyone that's in Christ. He's well pleased with me too, and you too, if you believe the gospel. The very fact that God does not let sin reign over us, as it once did, that Satan's power is broken, is evidence that God is for us. He's for us. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Our Lord knew no sin. He's the wisdom of God. Where is he seated right now? At the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. That man, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is seated at God's right hand. Right now. Forever. Forever. And he closes with verse 13 with this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. You know what? You believe? You're going to be there in that everlasting. That everlasting to that everlasting, we're going to be in it. We're going to be right there praising God, blessing his holy name from everlasting to everlasting. And then he says, amen and amen. This is the close of the first book of the Psalms in Psalm 41. The best way to end the first book of the Psalms is giving the Lord God all the glory and honor that belongs to his name. Blessed. Blessed. Maybe I'd change the title to that. Blessed be the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.